right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And remember in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we have the spiritual gifts that Paul was talking to them about, and he's still dealing with that issue. So as he was telling them earlier, you know, that you don't need to be ignorant about the gifts, but you need to understand them. We are going to see that they had a serious issue going on in their church where they were holding the one gift, and that was the gift of tongues, as you've heard it called, I'm sure. They were holding that as the highest gift to have, and those people who had that gift were flaunting it as though they were the most spiritual people in the crowd. So he's going to deal with that whole issue as we get into chapter 14. And if you know someone who is confused over that issue, I would say the best thing they can do is to read chapter 14 very carefully. We're going to go through it, and we're going to be careful as we go through to make sure we cover everything here, because there are so many answers in this chapter, and I'm amazed at the number of believers who have not read this chapter and seen the simple answers that are here. So we're going to get a chance to dig into it, and hopefully by the time we're finished today, you can answer anybody's question they have on this issue, because it's pretty well answered right here in chapter 14. Already notice in the first statement we see here, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And that term that you see there that says, follow the way of love, that's actually a command for us. And you remember in chapter 13, he described the type of love he's talking about. And it's the God type of love. You may have heard people say that use that term agape, because that's the type of love it's referring to. And that's the Greek word. We don't have all those distinctions on the word love in our own culture, our language. We use it different ways, and you got to be careful in the context to know how we're using it. But when we talk about God's love, the Greeks actually had a better way of designating specific terms for their type of love. So the agape love is a very unconditional type of love. It's not based on anything I'm going to get back from you. It's on the idea that I'm going to love you because I should, because it's the right thing to do, because God wants us to be like that, because He is like that. And he described to us in great detail what type of love it is in chapter 13. He said this love is patient, and this means that you and I should be this way. So I'm going to substitute us in there, because this is what God wants us to grow into, being this kind of person. So we're supposed to be patient. We're supposed to be kind. We're not to envy. We're not to boast. We're not to be proud. We're not to be rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered. We're to keep no record of wrongs. We're not to delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. We're always to protect, always to trust, always to hope, always to persevere, and our love should never fail. So that's the type of love he's talking about. And the command for us in chapter 14, before he ever gets into this issue of the gift of tongues, he said, follow the way of love. And it's actually written in such a way that it's telling us, make it a habit to love like this. Because the language that's used, and we don't catch too much of it, again, in our English language, but in the original Greek language, the way it's written, I'll give you just a little bit on this. It says it's written in the present tense. So it means it's a continuous action. It's to be a habit. So it's telling us, make a habit of love being your priority. And other places in the New Testament, we're encouraged to do the same thing. Now, I think this is real interesting, okay? Because if you talk to people who have been in church for a while and you bring up the gift of tongues, it's more or less a divisive issue. It doesn't appear to be an issue of love at all. And I think I told you earlier, I think I give you my take on why I think it's such a divisive issue. I read this somewhere and it made a lot of sense to me. Do you realize when the church began, and we're going to look at that passage in a little bit, but the church actually started, and the first gift that was ever seen was the gift of tongues. And someone has said he thinks that's why the devil has tried to point at that gift to make a divisive thing over it, because that's the gift that first was exhibited and God used in a powerful way to get a lot of people saved. And I thought, that's kind of interesting, you know, because you wonder, of all the gifts we looked at in chapter 12, why would you pick one gift out and that be a divisive issue over the one gift? And sure enough, it has been since the last 2,000 years, because this church in Corinth had the same thing going on in it that we still see going on in churches today. You know, so the first thing we need to learn about this is follow the way of love. The Lord intends us to be united as the body of Christ, not divided over it. So be careful. This is an issue the devil has used to cause division in the body of Christ, and it was never intended to be that way in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? So I just caution you up front as we get into this. This is kind of a sensitive issue because it's been so abused on both sides, and we need to see what does God tell us is the balance. Okay? So follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, just in case you're interested, that phrase there about eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, that's written in the same tense that the first command is written into, and it is actually telling us there's nothing wrong with you and me desiring spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, we should make it a habit. Just like it's a habit to love, it should be a habit for us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Matter of fact, the Lord encourages us to be into the spiritual gifts. And think about it. That makes sense to me. The Lord gave us that gift to be used, not to be put on the shelf, not to be hidden, not to be used in the wrong way, but to use it for His glory. So when you and I trusted Christ, the Lord already gave you and me at least one spiritual gift, and I think He uses more at different times as it's needed for the person we're ministering to. But the Lord has already been working in us and preparing us to be used. So there's nothing wrong with spiritual gifts. Now, I say that again because it's been such a divisive issue. A lot of people shy away from them, you know, thinking, well, if it's going to cause problems, I don't want anything to do with it. And the Lord's saying, no, no, no. I gave you that spiritual gift to be used. Okay? All right, so eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and it says especially the gift of prophecy. So as we've been talking about spiritual gifts, and the Lord's going to show us which gift or giftings are more valuable than the other giftings. Now remember, this church at Corinth had everything topsy-turvy. They had spiritual, the gift of tongues at the top of the list. And the Lord's going to say, that's not right. If you want a gift that's extremely valuable to the body of Christ, it's the gift of prophecy. Much more so than the gift of tongues. And He's going to prove that as we get into the passage here. Now, I know this may sound strange because you usually don't hear this, do you? At churches, you usually hear them focus on that gift of tongues, you know. But the passage here says the gift of prophecy is actually a much better gift to have. Nothing wrong with tongues, but it's not the top of the list as a lot of people try to put it, okay? So the gift of prophecy, what is that? Basically, it's to give a message from God. As simple as I know how to put it, it's as a person who is going to be carrying a message, you're taking a message that is from God, and you're delivering it to whomever He tells you to deliver it to. Okay? So, in a very simple sense, that's the gift of prophecy. Now, it's going to be defined for us more clearly in this passage, as well as the gift of tongues. Okay? So, let's get into that. Verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue or in a different language or some language, however your interpretation reads, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And here He's defining for us the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues or speaking in a language. And He says here, they're not speaking to men, they're speaking to God. So what do we call that when we speak to God? That's prayer. Right? So keep this in your mind as we go through this now. The gift of speaking in tongues has to do with prayer. It has to do with worship. All right? It's not giving a message to the body of Christ about something from the Lord. And I say that because a lot of times you'll hear that in churches that highly promote tongues, that someone, you know, usually between the worship and the actual message, someone will stand up and say something in this unknown language, and then it'll be a message to the body of Christ. And that's not what tongues is. Biblically, tongues is a person speaking to God. It's a prayer to Him. It's praise to Him. And that's what the Bible tells us the gift of tongues is about. So what you're actually hearing might be a prophecy given to the church, but it doesn't have anything to do with a tongues message. And that's not me making that up. That's what the Bible says right here. Okay? And we'll define this a little further. So tongues has to do with men speaking to God. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Get a little closer look at how this was working. And this is the first time we see it in the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2, you remember on the day of Pentecost, as they were all in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon them, we're told, and they were empowered by the Spirit at that point. That's what Jesus said would happen. That's recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, that he said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. So we have that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit came upon them. And in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. So this is the first time we ever see this gift. So let's take a look and see what we learn from that. It tells us in verse 5, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, and it was the sound of those tongues, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly they were amazed, and they asked, are not all these men who speak Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? So these were native languages from where these people came from. The apostles did not know these languages. So as they were speaking under the power of the Spirit, the languages coming out of them were the exact dialects from where all these people were from. And we're given a whole list of where these people came from. Now notice the end of verse 11. It says, we hear them doing what? Declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So what was coming out of their mouth? It was praise to God that was coming out of their mouth. Notice it was not a message that said, here is something for you to know. That is not what they were saying. They were praising God. And that's a picture of what we just saw described in 1 Corinthians 14. So that was a praise to God. And as they were doing that, these people were shocked that they knew all of their dialects. They couldn't believe that. So that was the power of the Spirit working through them. All right, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. So this gift of tongues is man speaking to God and praising God or praying to God. And biblically, that's how it's defined for us. Because it says again in verse 2, that person who's doing that is not speaking to men, but to God. Okay? Now it says, indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries by the Spirit or with his Spirit. Our translation says that. Both of them will work in this passage. And the mystery means he's saying something that's not understandable. It's not understandable to the person who is hearing it. It's not understandable to the person who is saying it. Okay? And that's part of the spiritual gift of this. That's not something you conjure up yourself or that you're producing yourself. It's really the Lord working through you. Okay, so let's go verse 3. But everyone who prophesies, now here he's going to define for us the gift of prophecy that he's been talking about. Everyone who prophesies, here's what that gift looks like. Speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. And we're going to talk about these a little bit, okay? That word strengthening is actually the word to edify or to build up. All right, so the words that come out of someone's mouth who is exercising the gift of prophecy is actually building someone up in the faith, okay? Also, they're words of encouragement, and that is the idea of exhortation you might have in your Bible, which simply means to encourage someone to take action, encourage them to obey the Lord. That's what it amounts to. And then the third thing it says is they comfort, and that would apply to those who are hurting, where the power of God's word is going to comfort that person who is hurting right now. Okay? So this gift of prophecy, notice what it does. It's actually building up the person who is hearing it and receiving this from the Lord. It's the power of the Lord working through the words is what it amounts to. So it's building up the person. It's exhorting them or encouraging them to obey what God said to do. All right? And it's also comforting the person who is hurting. Now let me ask you, do you know someone who does that for you? Do you know someone who speaks to you, and when they do, you walk away feeling encouraged, you know, strengthened, built up in your faith? Because if that's happening, that person's exercising that gift of prophecy. All right? Now, I think it's interesting. I don't see a lot of people walking around saying, I have the gift of prophecy. I don't see them wearing that kind of sign. But there are a lot of people walk around saying, I have the gift of tongues, you know. I see them wear that sign even today, 2,000 years after this was written. And yet, the Lord is saying, this gift here is much more helpful to the body of Christ. And he's going to explain that to us. Because it's doing those things. It's building others up. Okay? So let's look at what he tells us further. He who speaks in a tongue, or the other language, edifies himself. So speaking in tongues, if you are praying, as it says here, praising God in another language, and you haven't learned that language, if you find yourself praying to the Lord, and as you're praying to Him, all of a sudden another language is coming out, those words are building you up in your faith. So there's nothing wrong with that. We need to be built up in our faith, okay? But it says here, but he who prophesies, edifies, or builds up the church, the body of Christ. So which one is more helpful as we come together in the body of believers? It's the gift of prophecy. Because we're encouraging each other. We're building each other up in the faith. Things like that. Now, if I need to be built up in the faith myself, personally, well, I can go and I can exercise that prayer gift and I can pray to the Lord. And the Lord says my faith will be built up in that. But as far as us coming together, it's not a place for us to show off our gift, you know. But it's a gift for us to use, as we talk about prophecy, a gift to use to build each other up. So notice, this is that gift, and I think it's interesting, and I keep coming back to this because I see this as a foundation. This is the idea of love. He said, pursue love. Well, guess what? We come together. I'm not concerned about me building myself up in the faith, especially not in front of you. You know, my goal here is to build you up in the faith, you know. So I need that gift of prophecy. Lord, please give me that so I can build you up in the faith. I can encourage you to obey the Lord. I can comfort you just by the words God's using through me. Okay? That's what's for the body. That's what's supposed to be when we come together. All right? He goes on, he says in verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now, you know what's implied in that? That not everybody is speaking in tongues, isn't it? And we just saw that at the end of chapter 12. He went through that question list there. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? All have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? And of course, the answer is no, 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 down that list. So he says here, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, so there's nothing wrong with the gift of tongues, but it implies that not everybody has that. He says, but I would rather you prophesy. And he's talking about everybody. He's saying, you know what, I'd rather you all would have the gift of prophecy. And think about a church like that. Everybody's building each other up in the faith. Everybody's exhorting one another to obey the Lord. Everybody's comforting one another. That's pretty awesome. And he said, that's the kind of gift I'd love to see in your church. Okay? And notice that gift is reaching out to the other person. See, that's that love, again, coming out. That I'm concerned about you. Okay? He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Now, that must have been a shock to this church who thought tongues was it. You know, that was the gift to have. And that's still around today, you know. I wonder what somebody would say if you go up to them and their church really pumps up tongues as the gift, you know. Say, well, you know what? The Bible actually tells us that the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift in tongues. You might get some eyebrows raised on that one. But that's what the Bible says right here. We're not making this up. So he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. So notice the goal here, it's a goal of love. When the church is together, he says, I want you all to be edified. I want you to be built up in the faith. I want you to be exhorted to encourage to obey the Lord. I want you to be comforted. And those are the things that we want when the body of Christ comes together. Okay? So if the person who speaks in tongues is able to interpret what they said, then that might be encouraging to someone else. It might build them up in the faith. But that gift of interpretation has to be there as well. Now, I think we mentioned this before, kind of an interesting side note. I could probably ask you to raise your hands if you know someone like this, but I don't want to do that. But I'm sure you may have run across someone who said they had the gift of tongues, okay? But have you heard anybody say, I have the gift of interpretation? Because my thinking is, if tongues is up there, then what should be right next to it? The interpretation, you know? And I've not heard anybody come out and wear that sign either. Now, I know the Lord has blessed the body of Christ with the gifts. I'm not saying anything about them. I'm just saying you can tell things are way out of, they're distorted. They're out of whack here. When you see them lift up one gift and saying this is everything, when the Bible doesn't agree with that. Okay? So it is a good time for us to get back to Scripture and say, what does the Bible tell us? Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you, and I love this, that Paul's using himself for the example. If I come to you and I speak in tongues, meaning a language you don't understand, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation? Meaning something God reveals, maybe about the future, but something that you don't know yet. God's going to reveal a new insight, maybe. Remember, at this time when Paul wrote this, the Word of God wasn't complete yet. So there were things that the church didn't know yet. They didn't have all those answers. So Paul said, I could bring you some revelation from the Lord, something you don't know yet, something God wants you to know. Or he said, some knowledge, something that God reveals about the people that are there right now. You know, or he says some prophecy, and the prophecy would be a specific edification for this body. You know, if Paul comes and says, I have a message for you all from the Lord today, and he drops it on us, and it's really specific, we know he's talking about us. We have that confirmation in our heart. Or he says some word of instruction, that I'm going to teach you in something. And that's what he's been doing through this letter. He's been teaching them. But he says, what good is it if I come with the gift of a language that you don't even know what I'm saying, rather than something that's very useful to you? Okay? He says, verse 7 here, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Now, think about this. I know you've heard a concert before. You've heard a praise band or someone who's got everything together and how wonderful that sounds when it's all going together, even though there's so many different parts in it. But you compare that to a child who's grabbed some instrument or some toy and doesn't know how to use it, and they just keep blowing it over and over again, and it's just all over the place, okay? We appreciate the difference between those two. The one, to us, has meaning. You might hear a song that really moves you. It might bring you to tears. It might bring you great joy. But that little child making all that noise in there may be irritating after a while. It's not going to do a lot for meaning for you, okay? So I said, even that makes sense to us, that something has to have meaning for us to appreciate it or understand it. Verse 8, again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? And in their culture, that's what they used to move their troops. There was one that would tell them to set up the tents and everything. There was another trumpet that was used to say, attack. And we're kind of the same. We still use those trumpets for the military. I know you've probably all heard taps played. And taps is a very sorrowful thing, right? But you may have also heard the charge that's played. I mean, they even use that at the ballpark, you know, for charge kind of thing. They even did that little thing with the organ. So, we still use sounds with distinctions that have meaning. And that's what he's saying. Why would the Lord have something that doesn't mean anything? You know, it would just confuse people rather than telling us something. So verse 9, he says, so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Now, I get a really sad picture with this. I don't know if you've ever seen someone walking down the street, maybe, and they're talking to themselves, you know? And there's no one there, but they're having a full conversation, all right? And basically, truth be known, they're just speaking in the air. You know, I mean, their words are going out, and they may have some meaning, but they're not going anywhere. They're just words in the air. And he's telling these people here, that amounts to what you're doing. If you think you're going to come to church and do something for us, as you stand there and show off your gift of tongues, you're just speaking to the air, because we have no idea what you're saying. All right? Verse 10, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. They're all for the sake of communication. If, then, I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. And I'm sure you've been around in our culture, especially, and heard people speak in different languages, you know, at the mall or even the grocery store or wherever you're at, and you have no idea what they're saying unless you know the language, you know? So it's the same thing. It'd be like one of those people coming to church and standing in front of us all, and not one of us knows their language, and they're going to go on and on and on, and we have no idea what they're saying. Okay? So I said that that's the same thing. We're just a foreigner to that person. Verse 12, so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, and here's a big principle, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. He's saying if you want to have a spiritual gift, you know, then ask the Lord to give you a gift that will be good for the body of Christ. Nothing wrong with the gift of tongues. But all it's going to do is, I shouldn't say all it's going to do, it is going to build you up. It has a good effect from it, okay? But it's not intended to really lift up and build up the body of Christ. That's not why it was given. It was for personal edification, to build yourself up in the faith, okay? So he says, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Now again, that goes back to love, doesn't it? That I'm going to love the body of Christ. I want something that's going to help you. All right, I don't want to sit there and show off my gift. Look what I have, you know. Little children like to do that kind of stuff. Look what I have, kind of thing, you know. But that's not for us. We're just saying, what can I do for you? Okay, verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Now, that's kind of a hidden verse, seems like, to most people who are in the churches that promote the tongues. I haven't heard anybody really encourage them that, you know what, when you pray that way, you should ask the Lord for the interpretation. But the Lord says here, if you're going to do this, then pray for the interpretation. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, and here's Paul using himself as an example, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So he's saying that he doesn't understand it either when he prays in this gift of tongues. He doesn't understand what he's saying. He says, so what shall I do? He said, I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? So notice he's saying, okay, you come to church, you're using your gift that God has given you. You're speaking in this other language, and what are you doing? You're praising God, and he even calls it a thanksgiving. So who is that directed to again? It's directed to God, just like it says here. So you come and you're doing that, but the person who's next to you, they don't know what you're saying. They can't say amen because they're really not sure what you're saying. And if they do say amen, I agree, they can't really agree because they don't know what they're agreeing to. Okay? So think that one through with me, that if a person is saying, well, I'm sitting here praising the Lord, you should praise the Lord with me. I have no idea what you're saying. You know? I don't mean it bad. You could be reading off a grocery list or something for all I know. I have no clue of really what you're saying. Okay? So he says, it's hard to say amen if you don't know what the person is saying. Verse 17, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. He's not built up because it had no effect on him. He just kind of maybe nonchalantly saying amen and hoping it was a good amen and not a bad one, you know. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, that's an interesting statement by the Apostle Paul. I don't know how he knew that, other than maybe he spent most of his time speaking to the Lord, okay? And when people weren't around him, that may be well what he was doing. We do notice something about the Apostle Paul. He is pretty built up in the faith, okay? So it's very possible he was a serious, sincere man of prayer and spent a whole lot of time praising the Lord. And the Lord encouraged him and built him up that way. Somehow, I don't know if the Lord gave him a word of knowledge on this or what, but somehow Paul was able to say, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Okay? He says, but in the church, now there's the key. In the church, he said, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And boy, I'm sure that was an eye-opener for this church at Corinth. Now, I don't know if you've seen this. I've seen this. Some of these television guys that flaunt their stuff up there, you know, they'll get up there and use that gift of tongues like they're really somebody. And I know a couple guys were even using it supposedly to tell jokes to one another. And I'm thinking, you really need to read this chapter. You're not doing anything close to what this describes as the gift of tongues, okay? All they're doing is trying to make themselves look spiritual. And to me, it's a shame and a very bad thing they did something like that because it discredits this beautiful gift that God has given to the body of Christ. Okay? And he says he'd rather speak 5 words that are going to help you than to speak 1,000 words in some language you have no clue of what's being said. Verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. Boy, what a rebuke to this body of believers. He's saying, grow up. Don't be so immature. And boy, the Lord can level us sometimes when we're going the wrong direction. But that would be the same message the Lord would give to any church today that's out of whack and out of balance with these gifts. He would say, stop thinking like children. It's time to grow up. And he says, in regard to evil, be infants. And what does an infant know about anything? They don't know anything, right? So he's saying we don't need to be investigating evil. We don't need to spend a lot of time focusing on evil, just to even understand it. He said, just be an infant as far as that stuff is concerned. It's okay to think like a child there. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, and he's going to really hit him with something here too, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was not paying attention to the Lord. And the Lord said, I've tried through the prophets to send you a message. And although it was a hard message, it was a message of love. And they got upset, like with Isaiah, and that's where this comes from. They were saying, Isaiah is talking to us like he's a school teacher and we're little children. And they didn't like that. That hurt their pride that God was trying to communicate to them on that level. So the Lord said, well, I've got another way to speak to you, and you're really not going to like that one. If you think this one is bad, there's another one coming you really won't appreciate. And the idea of the other languages that are going to be spoken to them, that was the language of the Assyrians. Because they were going to come, and they were going to wipe out most of the nation of Israel in the northern section, and they were going to take the rest of them into captivity. So they were not going to like it when they heard a different language they didn't understand. But again, that was God speaking to them, calling them to repentance. Okay? So the Lord lets them know that tongues have been used before. You don't want them used for judgment. You want them used for blessing. Okay? Verse 22. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2. Who were the people that heard that great noise and were confused by it? Those were the unbelievers. So God did use that tongue gift for a sign to reach people that didn't know him, to draw them in, to be curious and say, what is this? What's going on? Okay? Now, think about this with me too. If God intends on using that gift that way, then it makes sense to me also why the enemy would be so upset with that gift. Because it is a powerful gift that the Lord can use to draw people into himself out of curiosity. That they might say, how is that happening? You never learned that language? How do you know how to speak things like that? And I've heard stories in our time period where that has happened. Where someone has been praying to the Lord in that gift. And others have overheard them and said, how do you know the dialect from where I am from? Very similar to the book of Acts. The Lord has used that. And that person has come to the Lord through that. It's been amazing just to see the Lord continue to use that gift. Okay? So tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers and not for unbelievers. All right? And he's saying that the design of these gifts, as you pray to God and someone comes across your path and they hear you praying to him in this unknown language, it's very possible that the language you're using is the language that person hears coming by, and it might draw them to the Lord, okay? And it's not, again, that you stand on the street corner and pray this way and flaunt that or anything. It's just as you go about your daily life, there may be times you're praying to the Lord and all of a sudden the Lord brings someone across your path and he might use that gift for that very reason. Okay? It's happened. It's very possible that the Lord could do that. But the design of the gift of prophecy is for the body of believers to be strengthened, to be exhorted, to be comforting, okay, and comforting to other people. Verse 30, 23. So, if the whole church comes together, and we're having a church meeting like this, and everyone speaks in tongues, and that happens in churches still today. All right, it's still going on. I don't know if you've been in churches like that before. I have. And as you're in the crowd and they're having their worship time and their praise to the Lord, all of a sudden everybody starts speaking in tongues, okay? And look what it tells us here. If the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now it's saying that, can you imagine, you go into a place and you hear all these different languages going on and you don't recognize one of them, you might think, are these people crazy or what is going on here? Okay? I know I'm in an English-speaking country, so I'm expecting to hear a little English in here somewhere, and I'm not hearing any of that. Okay? He said the first thought they would have is they might think you're out of your mind. And remember in the story in Acts chapter 2, even though God was going to use this in a powerful way, there were people there who were confused by it. Remember, some of the folks said, well, these guys must be drunk, you know. So it does bring a bad reaction if that person isn't being open to the Lord at the moment. Okay? Verse 24. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying... Now notice, picture this, okay? Someone comes into the church here and we are all building each other up in the faith. We're all encouraging one another to obey the Lord. We're all comforting one another. When they come into a setting like that, you know what they see? They see God's love in action. And it says here, that person, if they come into that kind of setting, they will be convicted by all that they are a sinner, and they will be judged by all, and the secrets of their heart will be laid bare. And it's talking about that powerful love of the Lord, that as this gift is being exercised in the body of Christ, that person comes in and they will be humbled, okay, because it's the power of God that's evidently there. People just don't do this to each other. You know, they just don't encourage each other, build each other up, encourage the person to obey the Lord and comfort one another. That just doesn't happen normally, all right? And if you don't believe me, just visit some other churches and see what goes on, you know. You'll see that it's really not happening as it should. But Paul said, man, if we had this kind of thing going on, look what the end result would be. He will fall down and he will worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, you know, the Lord tells us that it's his kindness that brings people to repentance. And I think when they come into a setting like that, they're seeing that love of the Lord, that kindness of God that's being exhibited. And it's hard to get past that kind of love. And it says the secrets of their heart will be laid bare. And it's amazing. Sometimes when that gift of prophecy is working in the fellowship, that's exactly what goes on. We were talking about that before. Somebody was giving the message on a Sunday. A visitor walks in the door, and as they're sitting there, their life is being laid out before everybody. You know, and the speaker doesn't know that person, but their life is just being laid out, and it's like, whoa, how did all this happen? And that was that gift that's working in that person's life as the Lord is working these things out. Okay, so the Lord tells us if you want to focus on one gift, this is one you really should focus on because it would be that powerful in the body of Christ as we meet together. Okay, verse 26, and I like the New King James translation on this one. It says, "How is it then, brothers?" And the NIV, I don't like the way they have it so much here because it doesn't bring out that emphasis, because Paul is rebuking the people here, okay, at the church at Corinth from what their service normally looks like. It says, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. So when that body of believers came together, it was chaos. Everybody had something they wanted to do, and they were going to get it today. They were going to get their piece said. They were going to get it out in the open, and everybody was going to do it, even if they had to just do it over top of other people. So this is what was going on. Now it says, let all these things be done for edification. So it's saying there's nothing wrong with any one of these gifts mentioned, but they're to be done to edify the body, to build the body up. That's their purpose. Okay? Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. So what's it saying? There has to be order. That's what the Lord tells us. Because God is a God of order. He's going to talk to us about that in a minute. But it's saying, if there is no interpreter, what should you do? You don't put it out there. Now, Now, think this through with me, okay? Because this is, when you read what this says in this passage, it's a lot different from what you may have seen in church, okay? I've been in churches before where, like I said, people have stood up and they've given this saying in this other language, and everybody just kind of waits. You know, is Lord going to tell us what that was? You know, and everybody's kind of waiting on that. Well, the way this passage talks, you have to check if there's an interpreter there first. You have to find out, is there someone here who has the gift of interpretation? Because the Lord has laid something in my heart today that I want to share with you, and it's in the gift of tongues. Okay? Now, he said, if you exercise the gift that way, and a person says, I have the gift of interpretation, well, then guess what? Those people have to work together at this. This one person says, okay, I'm going to tell you what's on my heart, and they say their praise to the Lord. And the person who is the interpreter interprets that praise to the Lord, and then everybody can say, amen. We agree with that. Okay? But what happens if there's not an interpreter? And I've had people ask me that as we went through this passage before when I was teaching at the school over in St. Louis. They said, what if there's not an interpreter there? I said, well, what does it say? Be quiet. It's pretty simple. You know, the Lord gave us these directions. Yeah, don't even put it out there. But you know what? I don't mean this bad, but there are some folks who really want you to know, I've got that gift, you know? And they want to come to church and let everybody know they have that gift. So they stand up and they take over, okay, by doing that. Now, what we have is our procedure here is, it's not to be done. That's interrupting the service. It's interrupting what the Lord's intended, okay? There's a time and a place for the use of the gifts, and it's not for the sake of interrupting, okay? So when we have small groups and we're in our fellowship and intimacy with the Lord, then there's a time for us to have that happen, you know, where someone might say, well, I have the gift of interpretation. When someone says, I have a message for the Lord today, I want to praise the Lord in front of you with this gift, and I want you to be edified too, so I want an interpreter here. There's a time for that, okay? So everything is to be done decently in order. That's where we're headed in the end of this passage. That's what the Lord wants, okay? But it's not to be out of order. It's not to be chaotic. And why? You remember what the Lord said here. If people come in and they see that chaos, what are they thinking? They're not thinking, oh, God is here. They're thinking, I'm scared. What's going on? You know, somebody's not right in their mind here, okay? So that's their thought. But everything's done decently and in order. That's a whole different story, isn't it? Now people say, oh, okay, I get it. That person said this, and this is what they were saying, because here's the interpretation of that. Okay, I see what's going on. Now, most of the time, I think when that happens, it's when there are people from other language groups that are there. And Laura's going to use that in a powerful way to let them know he's here and he's talking. Okay? So it's not something for show at all, if you read the passage carefully. And that's why I say it's a challenge for us, because you don't really see it exercised the biblical way in a lot of churches that I've been to. They don't follow that. All right? So let's go further then. Verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Now, realize who he's talking to. Here is a church at Corinth, that is extremely gifted. They apparently have a lot of gifts working in that church, and everybody wants to use their gift. So he's saying, look, there's nothing wrong with the gift. You can use your gift, but it has to be in order. Especially as a picture of what God is like. If someone walks in the door, they don't know what's going on. Because if we don't do it in order, they're going to think God doesn't have his act together either. Okay, if you think that one through. And God wants people to know that he has his stuff together and that he can help you in your life. Okay, so it goes on then in verse 32. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. And that's an important thing, too, because some people would say, well, it just hit me all of a sudden. I had to let it out, you know? No, that's not what the Bible tells us. And you want a good example of how the spirit of the prophet is subject to the control of the prophet? Think of Jonah. He's a bad example, I know. But here's a guy who's a prophet and has a message from God to deliver. And did he say, it just came out, I couldn't help it? No. He said, I'm not telling him. That's control, okay? And why that is, I don't understand. The Lord has given us control over some things, you know, but he has said that he expects us to control the gift he has given us. It's not a blurted out kind of a thing. Jonah had full control. Now when Jonah spoke, it was powerful, wasn't it? All those people repented when they heard that message of judgment. Very powerful. He was carrying that powerful message all that time. Okay? Same guy, same message, same power. He had control over when he was going to say it. Now here's a funny thing too, kind of as a side note. Jonah wasn't happy about it before he gave the message, and he wasn't happy about it after he gave the message. So I learned from that that the Lord even works in our weak areas, okay? He's going to still work through us even when we aren't right, okay? Because Jonah had some issues there he needed to deal with. And that encouraged me too, because in the churches that even are out of balance with the gifts, the Lord is still working because he works in our weaknesses, okay? It's kind of strange for us to think. We would think, well, for our setup, we'd have a perfect church and then the Lord would work. But if the Lord waited for that, we wouldn't see much, would we? So the Lord works through us even in our weaknesses. So be encouraged, all right? All right, goes on in verse 33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And you might have a different word there. That word is translated disorder, disturbance, confusion. And it's saying that God is not like that at all. So guess what? He doesn't want his church to look like that either. He doesn't want it to look like there's a disorder going on, that there's disturbances going on all the time, that there's a lot of confusion. He doesn't want that. He wants it done decently and in order. Goes on that, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. And that word women, you can tell, is talking about wives in the congregation. It says, for is it disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church? Now, notice this issue he's dealing with in the church at Corinth. What do you think was going on as you read that statement right there? Talk about confusion and interruptions and things going on in the church. As they're having their service, the ladies were interrupting and say, wait, what's this mean here? Why is this going on here? And they're questions that could have been answered at home by the husband, okay? And that's what the context is telling us here. Now, in the background, what I have found out is the Corinthian area, the women there, were really not allowed to be speaking, okay, in their culture. It was a place where the women didn't have any authority. They were looked down upon. They weren't in the educational system. They weren't included in that. So now here's a lady from that kind of culture who gets saved and now realizes I'm free in Christ. I'm an equal now, okay? We are all the same in Christ. So as they come into the church, they're going to use that a little bit, okay? They're going to stand up for that new right they have in Christ. But the problem is it's going to cause problems in the church. Okay, so it says here, in your culture especially, you need to follow this practice. All right, nothing wrong with the ladies learning, he's saying, but they need to learn at home because they haven't been given the same education that the men were in that culture. Okay, and then it says, did the word of God originate with you? And so this church at Corinth were able to say, we got all this from the Lord, the way we practice our confusing church service, okay? So did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. And I like the translation that says, if he is ignorant on this, let him be ignorant, okay? So if there's a guy in the church that says, well, I'm a prophet of the Lord, and I don't think that's right what Paul just wrote to us. He said, well, the guy's messed up on that one because this is directly from the Lord. God expects balance in his church. He expects there to be order. And this passage is very clear on that. So he's saying if a guy claims to be so spiritual and he doesn't agree, say amen to what Paul wrote, then the guy is ignorant and just leave him in his ignorance. In other words, don't pay attention to it. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And your translation might say decently and in order. And that's what the Lord expects. Okay? So I see it interesting here, just a couple of things. There are churches that like to ignore some of the gifts because they can't control them and they don't know how to deal with them, so they say they're in the past. They're no longer for today. That's a nice, easy way to deal with it. We'll just bury that one so we don't have to deal with it, okay? And unfortunately, that's not allowed in the scriptures, but some have chosen to go that way. And what I see is interesting is those very churches, they love to quote that last statement in verse 40, let everything be done decently and in order. But they don't like the statement before it that says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Now, you got to be honest here. You're going to take the whole scripture or don't take any of it. But don't be playing games, taking some and leaving the rest out. Okay? Now, for us who are open to everything the Bible teaches and are open to all the gifts that the Bible teaches us about, the Lord gives us clear direction here. If you want to focus on gifts and desire one, desire prophecy, because that'll help all of us. That's the one to be praying for. And unfortunately, I know people, and I've been there myself, where people have lifted up that gift of tongues so high, you know. In early days of my Christianity, I thought, what's wrong that I don't have that gift? Because everybody who's spiritual seems to have that gift, you know. But the Lord tells us, don't worry about praying for that gift. If you want to pray for one, pray for prophecy. That's extremely helpful to the body of Christ. Okay, so we will be praying for that in a minute there. But the Lord tells us, eager for that one, and yet on the balance side of that, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Don't say, we don't have that at our fellowship, okay? Even though the Lord says, even though we know there are churches who do, like I said, they'll bury that one and ignore it. We don't have that right. The Lord is not saying that gift is a bad gift. It is biblical. It's right here, and you just saw the Lord's explanation, okay? All right, let's go to prayer. Father, as you have given us a very clear message on how the gifts are to be used and not to take any gift out of balance, Lord, I pray you'd help us. I know there may be some who have been struggling over this issue. They have been taught before that the gift of tongues is the top of the list, Lord, and you show us here it is not. Father, I do pray that you give us that gift of prophecy, that we would be able to encourage one another and help others get built up in the faith, Lord, and comfort them. But we need you to do that, Lord. We can't do that. We can't manufacture it. We trust you to work in us what you want to work. Lord, I thank you for the folks that are here today. I pray you'd help each one with a clear understanding of your word, that they might be able to help others, especially those who are struggling, as they don't understand the teaching on tongues, Lord. We just give you the praise for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for the great patience you have with us. We pray, too, for the churches that are not paying attention to your word. Help them, Lord, to get back in your word and to just tell it like you said it, Lord, and to believe it that way. We give you all the praise, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.